You may have heard the saying, the principle that's said, see a need, meet a need. It's really quite simple, isn't it? You see a need, and then you do what you can to meet it. 11 years ago, a small group of folk here began to coalesce around the idea of helping under-resourced people in our community have some adequate clothing and housewares. It was obvious because people were looking across our community and seeing people that needed that. And by November, it became a reality that a ministry broke out, a vessel through which those needs could be met. And you rightly are thinking, the free store. And in the intervening years, the free store has been functioning to provide those needs. The fact that it has continued to be resourced, people love giving to the free store over other like agencies. For one reason, because the free store does it gratis, no charge. And it's also true that we provide an atmosphere which is a good atmosphere, and it is one that honors people. And so by the end of the year, I think we're going to we'll be approaching having given over $3 million worth of goods. That's pretty amazing. Amen. Jesus is our Lord and our teacher. He's our example. Not only do his verbal teachings now written in the Gospels instruct us, but his example shows us the way. As we sang earlier, it's not just his word, it's his ways, and we want to live into those ways. And today's text here in the Gospel of John is a prime example of his showing us a way of living and a way of relating, a way of ministry. When we pay attention to his lead, we not only can be more effective in our relationships, but we can be more effective in our work in his kingdom, to be a part of what he's doing in the world today. If we at Riverstone want to walk on the road to renewal, it will be more than praying, which is, believe me, highly essential. It will be more than lifting up praise here and having fellowship here. It will be in our willingness to follow his lead in the course of our daily lives beyond these walls. And he shows us the way. So let's take a moment to see what that way is. The first thing that he shows us is that he is engaged. By that I mean his mind is engaged. He practices situational awareness, aware of people and activity and surroundings. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get walled off. I can be my own little world about when I'm going through the community and be self-absorbed and caught up in my own head and my own thoughts and not actually see people around me. I don't pay attention to their expressions. I don't pay attention to their carriage, that is, how they're walking. Can you see the burden that is on their shoulders if you pay attention? But Jesus was observant, and he observed, and he likely even heard the Samaritan woman's approach to the well. Now, his mind was engaged. Not only was he practicing situational awareness, he may not have had to ask this question, but if it were us, we might well think, well, given the practices of the day, he may have thought, well, this is strange, coming at midday. He didn't have to ask, but we would probably need to ask ourselves, why? Why is she coming at midday? We have to be engaged. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? We notice that he was engaging, because not only does he see her, he loves her, and so he speaks to her. A lot of people didn't see her. They ignored her. Their eyes, yes, may have physically have seen her, but they did acknowledge her as a person. They didn't see her as being a person of value. They didn't care about her or care about her needs. They just ignored her. But that's not what Jesus did. No, he wouldn't stand for that. You know, love doesn't allow you to ignore somebody. And so he speaks to her, and when he does, what is her response? Well, she's surprised. It wasn't the proper thing for him to do. And you know, she asked, what are you, a Jew, doing speaking to me as a Samaritan? That was the first order of things. I mean, that's what made it shocking. But then there was a second level. That is, he was a male in the company of a female with no others present, and he began speaking to her. It is something you didn't do in that culture. It was poor form. It would lead to questions. But he valued her so much that he ignored the customs in order to engage with her. So Jesus was engaged. He was engaging. And being engaged enabled him to see her need. How often we don't see it, how often we don't touch on it. This past Monday night at dinner church, I was a bit hobbled by a pulled muscle in my right leg. At times I still am, believe it or not. But it does well standing for a while, and then after I've walked around and stood around long enough, it says, I've had enough. And it lets me know it. It's like I'm done. And I can't hardly move anymore. I can't hardly bear to make the movement just to sit down to get off of it. And my limping around and grimacing was a bit more obvious than I would like to admit. And well, there were a couple of folks who noticed. They noticed what was happening, and they even approached me and said, you okay? You all right? I'm fine. I said, I'll be okay. I've just pulled a muscle. I'm not having a heart attack. I'm not, you know, whatever. But one even went so far as to, okay, ask the next question. What'd you do that you hurt your muscle? To which I gave the proper answer, I don't have a clue. And while on the one hand I was a bit self-conscious about it all and about their asking, on the other hand, you know, I appreciated their caring. But not everyone noticed. But I'm also sure there were some who noticed who didn't say anything. Did it mean they didn't care? No. Probably not, but it didn't mean it was clear to me whether they cared or not. One of the things that bothers Christians in the U.S. is that they have this idea that, well, that there's things that we just don't talk about. And when you do bring them up, we tend to think that somehow we have to contrive or manipulate conversations to engage with others about matters of their faith. It's like we're trying to play the gotcha game. But Jesus shows us that we don't have to do that. What we do is begin naturally and even casually by first being observant of the person and then their need. There is a principle that says that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, Riverstone's been showing for some time, we care about whether or not you have clothing. We care whether or not you have houseware. It didn't take any special giftedness for Jesus to see that she needed water. She's carrying a jar. She's going to get water out of the well and fill her jar. It didn't take any special giftedness on my part this past week when I was visiting Gigi at the hospital to see that she was uncomfortable, that she was in pain. Just a matter of simply paying attention and caring enough to engage them at their point of need. You have to let them know. Do we care enough to let them know? Not only that we care in general, but we care about the most important thing in their life. And we can begin at that point of need. You know, and it's that point I want to say that this text here in the fourth chapter of John is so revealing, even though it's really quite brief. Look at the story and consider this woman. See how much in just a few sentences what's revealed about her, what we can be aware of as she approaches the well that day. Because it is immediately clear to Jesus that she approaches that well with a whole passel of need. We can observe here that Jesus uses the most obvious need as a doorway through which he can walk in with her to her deeper needs. And it's quite natural. Let me just quickly list them. Now, I want you to go back today or within the next few days, just sit and meditate over this scripture. Let it speak to you. Let it show you something here. How much is obviously made here, revealed here about her? She's a Samaritan. And so she deals with prejudice. She deals with being excluded by the Jews, not only from in a racial way, but in a religious way. She is seen to be beyond the pale, alienated from God, not a part of his people. And so she experiences loneliness. And then there's the matter that, well, she's been married several times now. Obviously, unless we're a part of the community, maybe, know her history, we wouldn't know that. But a little conversation might reveal a few things. But here she is, she comes to this well. She's been married several times, and this even makes her feel more isolated. And it brings us to her need for belonging and for acceptance. And what does she feel in the midst of this situation where she has been married several times? Five, Jesus tells us. How about shame? Shame is powerful. It's like a dark cloud. No, it's worse than that. It's like a rock on the back, a great boulder that you try to carry around. And even now, the relationship that she's in is not a real marriage. And that only exacerbates her needs for unconditional love, for security. Because without a man, there is no security. And then there's the fact that she has been married five times. She's been used and tossed aside by men. And she is a woman who has experienced mental and emotional and, yes, spiritual woundedness. She is broken. She needs healing. How often, if we pay attention, can we see people begin to see the depth of their pain, the depth of their woundedness, the depth of their anxiety? The need they have for someone who will love and care. And Jesus spoke truthfully of her life. He didn't try to downplay her situation. He said, you've been married five times, and the relationship you have now is, he's not your husband. Now, he did that, but he didn't do it in a condemning way. It was just matter-of-factly. So Jesus reveals to her something else, something maybe she wasn't so aware of, maybe, was her need for understanding. Someone who'd be willing to enter into that place where the truth could be spoken and she wouldn't be cast aside, she wouldn't then be ignored, she wouldn't be left alone, but somebody who would stay with her in that moment. And then Jesus spoke to her deepest need. He said, if you'll drink from the water I can give you, you won't need any more. It will spring up like a well within you and overflow. You know, I would think that every day that when she went to the well, that by herself, Most women would go early in the day, and they might go three and four or five at a time, or they would meet several women there, and they would have their time for visit and catching up, have some relationship time. Not her. I think every time she went to that well, it was like all these needs were different nails just being driven into her soul. But Jesus was saying, "Dear one, if you drink from my well, you'll never thirst again." He wasn't just talking about water either, was he? He was talking about all these different things. Be healed. You won't need to feel that shame any longer. How does this apply to us? Well, I think the first thing it shows us is that we got to be willing to go to the well. We got to go to that place where the people are. Where the people with need are. John Wesley, the man at the front end of the Methodist movement of the 18th century revival in England, was asked why was he doing something so improper as to going out into the fields to preach. That was highly improper. You're supposed to preach from the pulpit of an established church in a building. You're not supposed to preach in the open air. I love what he said in his diary. He said, "I submitted to be so vile as to preach in the open air." And people asked him, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Well, we cannot expect wanderers from God to seek us. It is our part to go and seek them." So, that being the case, and it's ever more true today as it was then, we need to quit holding the expectation that people are going to show up through that door back there or this one over here. Now, some will, but not many. We need to go. The truth is that over the last 60 years or so, the church in the West has opened the doors, and we've expected the wanderers to come in. Oh, that was really good in the early 50s, late 40s, early 50s, because there was a lot of men who had made bargains in the foxhole. And they knew that God had brought them through, and they were honoring that commitment they made in that foxhole, and so they showed up on Sunday. And then they and their bride and some women who served and their husband, well, they decided that since the world seemed a little safer and since they had been shown what life really was, it was valuable and worthy of having and living, and so they started families. And they didn't stop with one or two children. They had three, four, five, six, and what did we have as a result? The baby boom. And friends, that's what helped the church to grow in the 50s and 60s. It wasn't real evangelism. It was just a biological reality. If we are here at Riverstone are to grow, then we need to get out of our comfort zone and go where the people are. And if we're there already in places like Free Store, we need to observe the need, observe the person beyond the obvious need, and be willing to go there. So we have to be engaged, just as Jesus was. We have to recognize the need, and we have to be engaging, whether it's Free Store or dinner church. My goodness, between the two of those, I would not be surprised that we are meeting face-to-face with over 150, if not 250 people a week. And do we know who they really are? Do we know their soul? Could be Walmart, could be Smith's, could be on the way into Walmart or the way out. How many people do we walk by and ignore? And when we do approach people, we have to do so with the same quality that Jesus had, and it was love. And we do it out of love. And we patiently wait for the people we meet to allow us to engage them, be engaged in their lives. What happens to the Samaritan woman? Well, her life is radically altered. She went from being the beaten emotionally and spiritually person into running back into the village and saying, "You got to come meet this guy. He told me everything about my life." And they came out, and they saw, and they too were amazed. It said, yes, he is. How was it put in the scripture? That he was the Savior of the world. The Messiah had come. There's a bunch of Samaritans saying that. She didn't yet know the fullness of what it meant that he was the Messiah, what it would mean for her and for those she met, but she knew enough. And so she went, and she shared. And she was not in our senses of the word Christian. That takes time. The cross had not occurred. The resurrection had not yet occurred. But she was likely discipled later. And last thing for us this morning to consider and prayerfully consider is for Riverstone to continue on this road to renewal as a congregation. If we're really going to thrive in 25 and the years to come, we need to follow Jesus' example, with beginning with prayer, of authentically caring for people and loving people, because God can work through us, even us. And he can reach others through us. And as he does so, he will reach and renew us too. I mean, there's nothing more. You see what happened to her? There's nothing more exciting than to see a church that captures the vision and experiences new life in bringing others to Christ. And so, friends, I've sensed a malaise in our midst. We need to dispel that, because that can be literally the death of us. Our attitude, our mindset, our actions need to be aligned with the word that Paul gave us in Ephesians 3:20. It's an encouraging word. It's a word filled with faith. It's a word that says that Christ can be at work through his church, you and me. He said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we seek or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That is a statement of faith. There is no gloom and doom in that word. There's excitement in that word. We may be the football team that thinks we're down 100-0 at halftime, but we're going to leave and we're going to go out and we're going to win it. Let's move out with him, engaged and be engaging and loving people, because he's at work within us and he can bring about his purposes through us as we minister to people in their need. I believe it.